Thank you, Rachel and team, for leading us. That was awesome. Well, this week was a big week in the lives of the Vaquero family. We introduced a new member to our household. And this week, after Caitlin had been praying for this from the time that she could speak, and those prayers usually followed begging her parents for this one thing, and then she decided to go to a higher power. And that higher power came through for her and the rest of the family this week. We got a puppy. And we want you to meet Knox. Check out Knox. That's not what I was saying at 4:30 this morning. But it was more like, oh. But this is Knox. He's named after John Knox. You know who John Knox is, right? Way to go. Such good Presbyterians. One of the great fathers of Presbyterianism. Great Scottish pastor and theologian. And Knox has been a great gift to us in our lives this week. It's totally changed our lives, as you know. And as you might expect, all the kids are super excited. I mean, all three of them. When I say all the kids, I mean the three kids that we have. And even the parents. We're all excited. We're loving this dog. And it's been a great thing. Except when we have to share. Because it turns out that you might think a puppy might bring a family together and bring and create unity amongst us and draw us together in this common purpose and this great love of this beautiful little puppy. But instead, this puppy in some ways has caused some division among us. And so we've had to regulate time, Knox time, with the kids. Like they can only say good night to him one at a time so that a fist fight doesn't break out between the children while they want special time with Knox. And it's been quite the adventure. Have you ever had a relationship like that? Have you ever been a part of a group that you just love being together with so much that you really don't want to share it with anybody? You don't really want anybody else to come in? Have you ever had a best friend that when that best friend starts hanging out with somebody else, you kind of get a little bit jealous? Why are they spending time with her or with him? See, I think even though I know that all of us are way more mature than my children are, I think we struggle with some of the same things deep down. And we've been spending the last few weeks, and we're going to finish up today, examining Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. And it's given us a wonderful look into the Savior's heart as we've listened to Him pray. Listening to others pray is a wonderful way to see their hearts, I think. And one of the things that's already been clear in these last few weeks is the incredible relationship that Jesus shares with the Heavenly Father. Haven't you noticed that? The intimacy between them, the closeness between them. It's awesome how connected they are. But Jesus models something for us in this prayer that is absolutely crucial for us to see and for us to catch a vision for and for us to learn to live out if we want to be a healthy expression of the church. And that is that Jesus freely invites others in to share in that relationship. So let's look at that in John chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 20 through 26. If you have your own Bible, please turn there. If you don't, grab a pew Bible. Invite everyone to be looking at the scripture together as we examine the end of this prayer from Jesus. John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. Hear now God's holy word. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that they have sent me, that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please keep your Bibles open as we continue to walk through and look at this together. Well, do you remember how Jesus started his prayer? Who he was praying for at the beginning? Do you remember? He was praying for himself, asking God to help him glorify the Father as he submitted himself to death on the cross. And we saw his heart for giving glory back to God. And then in verse 6, he switched the prayer. Who did he start praying for in verse 6? The disciples. That's right. He started praying for those 11 remaining particular disciples. He prayed that God would keep them centered on Christ and protect them from the evil one and sanctify them by the truth. But now in this final section of the prayer, he broadens his prayer. He widens it even more. Look again at verse 20. He says, my prayer is not for them. That means the 11 remaining disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. You know what this tells us? Now Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for the present and future believers who will come to faith through the message of the apostles. You know, in the ancient Apostles' Creed, we declare together belief in the Holy Catholic Church. In other words, the universal church, the Big C church. That's who Jesus is praying for now in this section. He's praying for us. And what is it that he's praying for? What's he pray for them? What's his petition to God? Look at verse 21. He says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. He prays for them to be one, just like he and the Father are one. Did you catch that? And trying to get the right words for that relationship, Dale Bruner translates the end of that verse like this. He says, just as you are locked into me, Father, and I am locked in to you. It's a pretty remarkable prayer request if we think about it, because Jesus wants all believers to be locked in with each other just as, the same way, or just like the Father is locked into the Son and the Son is locked into the Father. So what does that mean? How does that look? I think it means relationship. See, the Father and Son are locked into each other relationally. They have deep love for each other. Their relationship includes being, as the message translates, of one heart and of one mind. Listen to what Professor William Barclay said in his commentary, and we're going to put it up on the screen, this quote for you. A quote by William Barclay. There it is. What was the unity for which Jesus prayed? It was not a unity of administration or organization. It was not in any sense a religious unity. It was a unity of personal relationship. We have already seen that the union between Jesus and God was one of love and obedience. It was a unity of love for which Jesus prayed. A unity in which people loved each other because they loved him. A unity based entirely on the relationship between heart and heart. In other words, Jesus wasn't praying that all believers would stay together all the time. If they would have done that, the gospel never would have spread. And Jesus wasn't praying that everyone would know everyone else. How could the gospel be advanced if that was the highest priority? He's praying that all believers, those scattered across the whole world, would be united in one thing, and that one thing is their connection with Christ. Look at the beginning of that next sentence in verse 21. He says, may they also be in us. In other words, Jesus prays not just for the believers to be locked in with each other, But he prays for the believers to be locked into the Father and the Son, just like the Father and Son are locked into each other. He's inviting them into that fellowship, not just to be locked in with each other, but the only way for that to happen, the only way for believers to be locked in with each other is for believers first to be locked in with God. This is an important point. Important for us to catch on to this idea, I think. So when we think about unity, I bet most of us think about diplomacy and conflict resolution. We think of working through our differences. But Jesus, his prayer, teaches that unity is a byproduct of worship. It's a byproduct of repentance. It's a byproduct of prayer. It's a byproduct of each one of us getting locked in with God more than it's a byproduct of conflict resolution. So that's why the peacemaker work that you've experienced here in this church emphasizes so strongly that the first work of peacemaking isn't with the other person. The first work of peacemaking is within yourself. It's checking yourself, the status of your own heart before God. See, the more that each one of us is connected in relationship with Christ, the more united we become. Do you believe that? Well, I think it's something that Jesus really cares about. Something he cares deeply about, because he essentially repeats the same request to God again. And I have a feeling it's not just so that God will hear it again, but remember, he's praying in front of the disciples. He wants them to hear it again too. Look at verse 22 and 23. Jesus says, "I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity." Same prayer, almost the exact same words, except for this glory thing that he starts with. Did you catch that? He says, "I've given them the glory that you gave me." What's he talking about? What kind of glory is Jesus referring to? Well, in all honesty, I don't think we know for sure. But we do have some ideas. And I think together in them we can find the answer in there. I think it could be the Word of God. Jesus says in verse 8, "For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them." It could be the revelation of God, the revealing of God. Jesus says to God in verse 6, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me." It could be the mission of God. Jesus says in verse 18, "As you have sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world." Or it could be the cross. Remember in John's gospel, the cross is talked about as the glorification of Jesus. See, I think all of those make sense. Those are all good options about what he's talking about with this glory. But the one gift that I think ties all of that together in the hearts of believers is the gift that they're going to receive after the resurrection. What gift do you think that is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes each of those things that I just mentioned alive in us. And surely the Holy Spirit is the only way that we can be brought to complete unity or perfect unity. And Jesus says, "I've given them the glory that you gave me, so now may they be one." Because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that we see Jesus give when he breathes on the guys, remember? And gives them the Holy Spirit. Because of that gift, oneness is possible. Unity is possible. Because of the Holy Spirit, we can become one. So Jesus prays and for unity. He longs for unity. He longs for the church to be one. But why? What's the big deal about unity? Why does Jesus care so much about it? Well, he cares about it because unity is not the end. Unity is a wonderful thing. It's something that all of us should care deeply about if we care about the things that Jesus cared about. But it's never about unity for unity's sake. Jesus prays for unity because he cares about the mission. Look again at verse 21. Jesus prays, "May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And then again in verse 23, "May they be brought to complete or perfect unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." See, the unity that Jesus prays for is to be a witness to the world of who God is and how to live God's way. It's supposed to be something that draws the world into the revelation of God. It's the church's unity in Christ that's to show the world how much God loves the world. Jesus knows that disunity is deathly to that witness. When local expressions of the church are fighting about programs or worship styles or leadership decisions or hurt feelings, it's like taking air away from a flame. It snuffs out the witness. So what is it that we see about the Savior's heart in this section of the prayer? It might be easy, a natural response to that question might be that his heart beats for unity. And I think it does. But even more here, even more, I think we see that his heart beats for mission. Particularly the mission that was given to him by God, which now has been given to the church, empowered by the Spirit. What's that mission? It's the mission of redemption and of reconciliation. It's the mission to invite all who would believe, chosen by God, to be included in the fellowship between God the Son and God the Father. So Jesus prays, "God, Father, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me." He longs for the world to be brought in to fellowship with God. That's why he prays for unity. Because unity is the witness that will make God known to the world. And that's what I think is so amazing about this whole deal. This idea that we get invited into that unity. Think about this. Jesus is God the Son. He is the eternal Word of God. He had perfect unity with God the Father and God the Spirit. The Father, Son, and Spirit were experiencing perfect community together. God wasn't lonely. God was ever needy. God decided in love to create all that we know so that we might experience the fullness of that fellowship. God created man and woman in his own image to live in communion with God. He created us to be in community with each other so we'd get a sense of that idea of what that means. But we turned our backs on God. We tried to be gods ourselves. And we broke relationship with God, and we broke relationship with each other, and we broke relationship with our world, and we broke relationship even with our true selves. God could have written us off at that point, right? God could have destroyed the whole world and started over. God could have turned his back on us and rightly said, "You're not worthy of fellowship with me." But God isn't like us. God doesn't hoard the unity between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He loved the world so much that he gave the one and only Son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him will have life. And that life comes from being locked in to God. The Savior's heart has always been, before the creation of the world even, for mission. He wants disciples to have the same heart. And so he prays in front of them. He prays for the ones who are going to come to believe through their message. Try that on for size if you were those guys thinking, who's going to come to believe through our message? But Jesus prays for them, and he prays that they will be in complete unity so that the world, the whole world, will know God's saving love. In his heart, we see, in his prayer, we see his heart for mission. I wonder what our prayers reveal about our hearts. I know that some of you care deeply about unity, and you care deeply about oneness within our congregation. You long for us to be deeply connected with each other And as you hear even Jesus pray for unity, and we talk about it this morning, your heart begins to pick up speed because it's so important to you and you just love this idea of unity. I just have this question for us. Why? Why do you care so much about unity? Is your passion for unity about us and what we might experience together? Or is it more about the world, knowing that Jesus is the Savior? Is your heart for unity about our experience? Or is your heart for unity about our witness? See, this part of Jesus' prayer is so easy for churches to turn inward. It's easy for us to make unity the end goal while forgetting that Jesus prayed for unity that would transform the world. And for churches who excel in relationships like we do, it's so easy to build that sense of connection in such a way that causes us to hoard it instead of share it. We get so comfortable and deep in our relationships and in our small groups and in our house churches and in our ministry teams and in our congregation that we don't want to invite others in because they'll just mess it up. But praise God that Jesus didn't take that attitude. Praise God that Jesus didn't keep us out because of the way we mess things up. Praise God that Jesus and God the Father and God the Spirit invite us into their fellowship with each other. And may that same Spirit help us to root out any attitude that is contrary against it among us. See, instead of thinking about ways that we can meet more privately, we need to be thinking and finding ways that we can meet more publicly. How is our unity a witness of God's love if the world never sees it? It's one of the reasons that we're talking about ministry here in the context of our neighborhoods and in the context of our workplaces. If this campus is the only place that we ever fellowship together, if it's the only place that we practice our unity, how will it witness to the world? Let's not hoard the incredible community that God gives us. Let's share it. Hoarding unity is not good, but it's not as bad as supporting disunity. And I think this passage begs each of us to ask these hard questions. Are you part of some disunity in our congregation? Is there someone that you need to reconcile with? Is there something that you're still mad about from 4 years ago? Or 17 years ago? Or 30 years ago? Is there a relationship within this congregation that you've written off? Is there a person here that you avoid? Jesus prays that the church will be one, not just for our own sakes, but for the mission that He's called us to, that we would be a witnessing community, witnessing of the incredible grace and truth of Jesus. Jesus cared so much about unity. He cared so much about the love of God being manifest in us and in our community together that He submitted Himself to death. Even death on a cross, so that our sins might be forgiven and that our lives would be made new and that by the Spirit we might be empowered to live in that oneness. And today we remember that sacrifice as we gather at this His table. And when we eat this bread and drink this juice, it's an experience of that communion that we share with the Holy Catholic Church, the universal church, with the saints who've gone before and all the saints who are still to come. But may it also today be evidence of our communion in this congregation. The Lord's table is a time for reconciliation. Reconciliation between us and God. But also reconciliation between us with each other. If there's something that you're holding on to, something that keeps all of us from living into Jesus' prayer, would you please, for the sake of our mission to the world, seek to reconcile it? How? First, by getting more locked in with the Father. And then by seeking to be more locked in with each other. Jesus died that we might be one in Him. May it be so among us. May it be so. Let's come to the table.
As we come to the table today, as we do every time we come to the table, we'll take a time of prayer together. And let's ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us, written that we might read, that we might take, that we might eat. Thank you for your word through Jeremy this morning and the challenge and the clarity to say we need these things. Lord, we confess before you that we don't seek unity with you in the way that we should. And we don't seek unity with our neighbors and our Christian community the way that we should. And Lord, we don't even seek unity within ourselves the way that we should. Or unity with your creation. And so, Lord, this morning as we come to you, we will take a few minutes and ask that you would bring to our minds specific sins and ways in which we have failed you. Lord, sometimes the silence makes us uncomfortable. And I pray that in this time, as we listen to you, we wouldn't be afraid to hear what you're saying to us, because you have already acted to forgive the sins that we will lay before you. And so, Lord, we do that. Those things that you've brought to our minds, we lay them at your feet, at the feet of your cross. And we thank you for paying the price. And we thank you for the assurance that we are forgiven when we lay things before you, that you wash us clean, that there isn't anything for which we cannot be forgiven when we bring it to you. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for calling us not only to belong to you, but for your desire to transform us, that we might be more your people, not only again, individually, Lord, but as a body here. And so work among us, we pray. Let us hear you. Let us be quick to respond and obey, and quick to thank you and praise you for your goodness and your mercy, for your loving kindness, for your boundless, boundless love to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.